What a blessing it is for us to be assembled together to worship God in spirit and in truth and to study His Word. I want to encourage you to have your Bible out this morning. Get a good grip on it. Get ready. We're going to look at a number of verses today, Old Testament, some New Testament as well, as we look at what the Bible has to say about the holiness of God. I want to start in Isaiah chapter 6. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6. We're going to look at what is called a theophany. Now that's a $5 word you can remember and you can pull that out next time you're having a religious discussion with someone if you want. A theophany is simply an episode in the Bible where God appears to someone or someone gets to see a glorious manifestation of God's presence. And there are a handful of them in the Bible. Isaiah chapter 6 is one of them. I want to read Isaiah 6 verses 1 through 5. Isaiah chapter 6 verses 1 through 5. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two He covered His face. With two He covered His feet. And with two He flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." And the post of the door were shaken by the voice of Him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Keep what Isaiah saw and how he reacted to it in your mind as we proceed. God consists of many different attributes or characteristics that make up what is God. And that shouldn't surprise us because you and I are made in the image of God and we're made up of different characteristics. We're made up of different attributes. Well, if we're going to know the Lord, and that's what the new covenant requires of us, Hebrews chapter 8 says, no one will say to you, "Know the Lord, for all will know me." If we're going to know the Lord, then we need to know, we need to understand as much as we can about these different attributes. Holiness is the attribute of God that we're talking about today. Here's what some writers have said about holiness. It has been suggested that holiness is the highest excellence of God's nature, the most fundamental of His attributes. Another has said that holiness perfectly defines God's nature and motivates His actions. That is, everything that makes God God and everything that God does is all traced back to holiness. That tells us this is important. Holiness, another says, holiness is more than the sum of God's moral qualities. It is their source. I believe all these statements are true about holiness. And that tells us that the subject before us this morning, the holiness of God, is something that should be of great interest to us. What does it mean to be holy? That is the way the Bible uses the word. What does it mean to say that God is holy? And what impact should that have on us today? So we're going to look at these different things as we consider the fact that God is holy. Let's start off by defining holy. Make sure we're all on the same page. We're all understanding this. In the Old Testament, the word holy is translated from the Hebrew word kadosh. This word is interesting. As far back as scholars can go, the primitive root of this word kadosh, not only in the word kadosh in Hebrew, but also it's same word in other ancient languages. As far as they can tell, the most primitive root means to cut off or to separate. And keep that idea in mind as we go all through our study this morning. Holiness has at its very root the idea of being separate or separating something. In fact, Leviticus 20 and verse 26, Leviticus 20 and at verse 26, God says, "And you shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy and have separated you from the peoples, that you should be mine." So here in this word, where the word in this verse where the word holy is used twice, also the word separated is found. So God says, "I'm holy, you are holy because I have separated you. I've cut you out and I've separated you from all other peoples. You're going to be my people. You are holy, that is, you are separated." Kadosh also means to be sacred, holy, set apart, that which belongs to the sphere of the sacred, distinct from the common or the profane. In the Bible, holiness is first and foremost attributed to God. Anything else that is said to be holy, that is a place, a day, a people, a thing, it's all traced back to God. Anything that is holy either is God or it is something that is made holy by God. It is connected to God. That's the way the word is used in the Bible. But we're interested in God being holy. What does it mean that we say that God is holy? Well, remember that idea of being separated or separateness. And let's look at two things we need to understand about the holiness of God. First, God is separate from His physical creation. When the Bible talks about the holiness of God, it is in one way referring to the fact that God is completely separated from His physical creation. God's dwelling is above this creation. There are many verses that teach this. I want us to consider Isaiah 66 at verses 1 and 2. As I said, we're going to look at a number of passages in the Bible today as we look at holiness, what it is, how it is that God is holy. Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2. But Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2. Again, we're making the point that God is above His creation. He's separate from His creation, and He's to be seen as being above His creation. Thus says the Lord, "Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one I will look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word." We're going to talk about all these concepts in our study here this morning. But notice, heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. I miss Harold Smith, and I miss his prayers. And in every prayer he offered, he talked about our sojourn here on your footstool. That's how we refer to our life here on earth. The earth is God's footstool. He's above the earth. Notice, he says, all these things have made, my hand has made. He's above all of these things. He's higher than the earth. Jesus taught us to pray to our Father in heaven. And that's where we need to view God. But not so much as direction or physical location, because God is a spirit and God is omnipresent. God is everywhere. But when we think of God being above the creation, let us think not so much with location, but think about rank. He ranks above this creation. This creation is beneath Him. So God is separate, but God is separate in that He is above us. So that's one way in which we can understand the idea of God's holiness, and that's a scriptural way. But I think the other way, and the one that I want to emphasize, the one that probably comes to our mind first, is that holiness speaks of God's moral character. and that God's moral character is distinct and separate from everything that is defiling. To speak of God's holiness is to reference His absolute perfection of purity and righteousness. It is the infinite, incomprehensible fullness of purity. Sometimes products will advertise themselves as being 99.999% pure. They're leaving themselves some leeway there just in case there's an impurity that gets in. That's not the case with our God. God is 100% pure. There's no shadow, no variation of turning there, James 1:17 says. There's nothing ugly, there's nothing defiling in God. And God is praised for this unique fact about Himself. In Exodus chapter 15, after the crossing of the Red Sea, where God destroyed the armies of Egypt, Moses leads Israel in a song of praise. Verse 11 says, "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods?" Well, they've just been through the plagues, and the plagues were judgments where God, the Lord God, met the gods of Egypt and defeated every one of them. And so here they are singing praise. Who's like you among the gods? You defeated all of the gods. There is no God like you. Who is like you? Glorious in holiness. There's no God like you that is glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders. There is no God who is glorious in holiness like our God. Hannah, after she receives the answer of her prayer, she receives a son and takes that son to be raised by Eli there in the tabernacle. 1 Samuel 2 and at verse 2, her song of praise, "No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you, nor is there any rock like our God." What an awesome admonition from this great mother in Israel. In the book of Revelation, chapter 15 and verse 4, the persecuted saints who come out of the tribulation and they enter into heaven, and there they begin to sing the song of Moses and the Lamb. And that song goes, "Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you. Your judgments have been manifested." God alone is holy. Perhaps the greatest song of praise of God's holiness we read in Isaiah chapter 6 and at verse 3, where the seraphim who are above the throne, they encircle the throne and they are constantly praising God. And notice what characteristic of God is praised first. Notice the attribute of God that is first to be mentioned in this praise. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. So great is this scene of God on His throne that John sees a vision just like it in Revelation. Revelation chapter 4 and at verse 8. Holy, holy, holy. In the Hebrew language, words or phrases would be repeated for emphasis. And if a word was heard repeated twice, that drove into the ears and into the heart of those who were used to the Hebrew language. When we come to the New Testament, we find that at times Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say?" That seems redundant to us. It's not so easy for us to read in English. To the Hebrew mind, it was perfect. It drew attention to the Lord. "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." In Matthew chapter 7 and at verse 21. But notice here, it's not twice, but it's three times. Holy, holy, holy. One commentator has said that this is a super superlative, and it indicates God's high degree of holiness. He's not just holy. It's not just something you would draw attention to twice. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And as we read and as we study, especially in the Old Testament, we come to see that God's holiness is not just a glorious thing, but for mortal man, it can even be a dangerous thing. God, by His nature, must be separated from everything that is defiled and sinful. And God's holiness is so powerful and so overwhelming that it will destroy every impurity that comes before God. Why do we say this? Well, think of another theophany. There's that $5 word for you. Think of another one, and that is in Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, when Moses is tending his father-in-law's flock on the mountain, and he sees a bush that is burning and is not consumed. And he's curious about this matter. He's never seen something like this before. So he turns aside and he approaches this burning bush. And God notices this. Look at verse 4. Let's start in verse 4. Exodus 3, verse 4. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." Did you catch that? It's repeated twice. That got his attention. "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground." Moreover, he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Moses is treading into dangerous territory. And so to spare his life, God calls out and tells him, "You're standing on holy ground. Take your sandals off." We studied this text in detail in our recent study of Exodus in our Wednesday night class. I don't read anywhere, and we didn't discuss in any way, that Moses got one inch closer to that burning bush. Now, he's going to walk towards it. He wants to investigate it. And God tells him, "Stop, you're on holy ground." And Moses stops. And he doesn't come an inch closer because he realizes just how dangerous a place he is in. Not only that, he covers his face. He covers his head in addition to taking off his shoes for fear of who he is before and where he is. He's in the presence of God's holiness. And he stops. He doesn't get any closer. Think also what we referenced at the very beginning, Isaiah. Isaiah sees this image of God's holiness. And before we even look at Isaiah's reaction, notice the seraphim. The seraphim are angelic beings. I believe they are a high order or a high rank of angelic beings. And they're described as having 6 wings, but they only need 2. They fly with the 2 wings. With the other 2 sets of wings, they cover their feet and they cover their face. Why? Because they're in the presence of God's holiness. But they're angelic beings. Yes, they're angelic beings. They know what it's like to be in the presence of God, and they cover themselves in the presence of God's holiness. But then Isaiah, when Isaiah sees this and he hears, "Holy, holy, holy," he realizes where he is. And God's holiness only magnifies his own sinfulness. And how does he respond? "Woe is me, for I am undone." English Standard Version says, "I am lost." New American Standard Version says, "I am ruined." These words are translated differently in different translations and different versions. Another word that's related is the idea of destroyed. I'm destroyed. And notice, it wasn't like Moses who wandered in. This image was brought to Isaiah, and it was brought to him to equip him to do his great work that he had to do. He had to be impressed with God's power and with God's holiness, because he is prophesying to a people who are not holy. And after working with them for so many years, Isaiah can begin to say, you know what, maybe a little bit of sin is okay. I'm going to quit being so direct in my preaching. It's not doing me any good. No, he needed to be impressed with God's holiness from the very beginning. But notice what he says, woe is me, I am undone. I cannot survive this. I've been put in the presence of God's holiness, and I have sinned. And there's no way that I can survive this. That tells us something about God's holiness. It is purity to such a measure that it is overpowering to the point of even being dangerous to us as mere mortals. Every once in a while, I hear of people who almost brag about, yeah, I'd like to see the Lord. Let me tell you, if the Lord appeared to me, this is what I would do. I'd like to talk with him. I'd like to say this to him. I'd like to see this. I'd like to see that. No. If the Lord ever appeared to any of us, I guarantee you what we would do. We would fall on our faces as if we were dead. And we would think we're going to be. Because that's what everyone did who saw the presence of God in the Bible. That's how powerful God's holiness is. God is holy. And let's learn that about our God. Now, finally, let's consider what that requires of us. When we learn of God's nature, when we learn of His holiness, we need to appreciate what that demands of us, what that requires of us. Four things I want to look at very quickly. And then we'll wrap up this study. God's holiness, the fact of God's holiness, demands these things from us. Number one, it requires us to view God in the proper way. God is not to be viewed as some cosmic grandfather who is setting up in the clouds and he's just tickled to death that we'll give him the time of day. Oh, come by and visit anytime. I'm just glad to hear from you. That's not a biblical picture of God. Our God is holy, and it's dangerous for us to have any less of a view of God than that. And I would add to that, that we cannot view God as our equal. Sometimes that can happen to us. Even to us as Christians, we can get so used to being in fellowship with God, worshiping God, being in communion with God, being close to God, that we begin to look upon God as an equal, as a friend. And while there is something about what God wants to enjoy with us and wants us to enjoy with Him, He wants that closeness of that relationship, He does not want us to lower Him to our level. A text that we had read for us at the beginning of our services this morning in Psalm 99, verses 1 through 3. You remember what Micah read for us? The Lord reigns. Let the peoples tremble. He dwells between the cherubim. Let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, and He is high above all the peoples. Let them praise Your great and awesome name. He is holy. God is that highly exalted one. In Psalm 89 and verse 7, Psalm 89 and verse 7, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be held in reverence by all those around Him. If I learn anything about God's holiness, that teaches me I need to view God in the right way. It's a dangerous thing for me to view God any other way. And like Isaiah, I need to view myself in the right way compared to God's holiness. I don't know what Isaiah thought of himself before he saw the Lord, but we see what he thought afterwards. I'm a man of unclean lips. I can't survive in your presence. When we think about God's holiness, it brings our sinfulness into sharp focus. Just like when you turn on the light, you can see everything around you. When the holiness of God shows up, it exposes all the sin that is in our lives. And we can get pretty good at finding people around about us that are worse than us, and we can compare ourselves to them, and we can come off looking pretty good. We're not doing ourselves a favor when we do that. We need to judge ourselves by God's holiness. And when we see ourselves in contrast with God's holiness, then that should move every one of us to realize that we are sinners in desperate need of a Savior. Woe to me, I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips. There's a statement made later in Isaiah 64. Isaiah 64 and at verse 6. Isaiah 64 and at verse 6. But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. Think about that. All of our righteousness, every one of us, if we could get our righteousness and we could pile it all together, the best of the best that we can do, and we pile it together and we present it to God, compared to God, it will look like a pile of filthy rags. And in the Hebrew language there, it's much stronger than filthy rags. And I'll leave that to you to study and to look at on your own. Isaiah is pulling no punches here. Compared to God, we weep and we mourn for our sin. So, what does God's holiness demand of us? It demands that we view ourselves in the right way and that we humble ourselves before God. It demands that we approach God in the right way. Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 through 3, and we're going to look at Nadab and Abihu again. Some of you are saying, well, I know who Nadab and Abihu are. I know the lesson that we learn here. Stick with me. Turn to the passage. I want to show you a word that shows up in verse 3. Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire on it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. They got everything else right, but they got the fire from the wrong source. What does it matter? Fire is fire. Well, let's see, verse 2. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. What are they doing? They are priests. They have been set aside, separated from the rest of Israel. We're talking about holiness, right? They've been separated to serve in this special way. They've been trained to do this, and they're careless. And they decide in this case, it doesn't matter where we get the fire, and it did matter, and God destroyed them. Verse 3, and Moses said to Aaron, now, these are the sons of Aaron. Aaron just watched his son struck dead by God. Moses says to his older brother Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified. So Aaron held his peace. Moses acted quickly to keep Aaron from saying or doing something that would have cost his life as well. Remember, this is what God says, you and you come near me, above all else, you're going to treat me as holy. We need to remember that as well. I know that with Jesus Christ, our sins are washed away. And we are pure and we are clean. And Hebrews chapter 4 verse 16 says that we can have boldness to enter into the throne of grace to find help and mercy in time of need. Yes, we are forgiven. Yes, we can have that boldness. But we must always have reverent humility when we approach God in order to approach Him acceptably. I enjoy that 15 minutes between the end of Bible class and the beginning of our worship service, because we are a chatty group. And I love to listen to the voices. And I love to listen to the talking that's going on. I'm in this building every day, and it's quiet and it's lonely without you here. So I like that 15 minutes. But when it's time for us to start our worship services, it's time for us to get serious, because we are approaching a holy God, and we need to prepare our hearts with humility to approach God acceptably. And one last point, God's holiness demands that you and I live in the right way. You know, holiness will put us on the path to seeing God one day. One of the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5 and at verse 8, the Sermon on the Mount begins with the Beatitudes. Verse 8 says, "Blessed are the pure in heart." Remember, holiness describes the purity of God. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Not everyone will. Not everyone is going to be brought into the Father after judgment. Only those who are pure of heart. A companion passage to this beatitude is Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 4. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. Hebrews 12 and at verse 14. "Pursue peace with all people and holiness." So pursue two things. Pursue peace and pursue holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. We're not going to accidentally be holy. It's something we have to pursue. And we do so with the understanding that it puts us on the pathway to seeing God one day, being before Him in a glorified spiritual state where we're not afraid, but we're with Him in His presence for eternity in heaven. A holy God calls on us to be holy. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. "But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" It's written where? It's written in the book of Leviticus, of all places. Numerous times in the book of Leviticus, "You be holy because I am holy." You know, if you like to summarize the books of the Bible with just one or two words, that's a good way to put a handle on the book of the Bible. Genesis, beginning, right? Exodus, they're exiting, they're leaving. Leviticus, holy. That's the title you put on the book of Leviticus. That's the word that you use to get a grip, a working understanding of the book of Leviticus. God's talking all about holiness in the book of Leviticus. "You be holy, because I am holy." But notice He says, "You be holy in all your conduct." That's not just when we're here to serve, not just when we're here to worship. All of our conduct, we are to pursue holiness. We're to be holy in the way that we treat others, in the way that we treat our spouse, in the way that we're raising our children, in the way that we talk about our boss behind their back, in the kind of work that we do while we're at school, in the attitude that we have toward our government, our police officers. We're to be holy in all of our conduct, in our speech, in the things that we say. But really, it all starts in the heart, doesn't it? "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." That was from yesterday's chapter in the book of Proverbs, if you're reading through Proverbs in the month of October. "Keep your heart with all diligence." That's where it starts. Is there a verse in the Bible that can give us a good handle on this matter of God's holiness as it pertains to morality? As it pertains to the way He thinks about sin and about righteousness? It's Romans 12, verse 9. That'd be the last verse we look at today. So turn there with me. Romans chapter 12, and at verse 9. I think you've got one verse in you. You got one verse left in you. Romans chapter 12, and at verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. That's how holiness works with God. If it's evil, God is going to abhor it. He's going to have nothing to do with it. He's going to cast it out of His presence. So we say nothing sinful can come into God's presence. Moses understood that. Isaiah understood that. We understand that as well. But clinging to what is good, as much as God hates evil, God, with an equal amount, loves what is good. If you and I are going to be holy as God is holy, if you and I are going to pursue holiness and be holy in all our conduct, we would do well to spend some time here in Romans 12 and at verse 9 and make the application of abhorring what is evil and loving what is good to our lives today. We live in a wicked world. But how many times, let's be honest with ourselves, how many times do we fall short when it comes to abhorring what is evil? When we allow it to entertain us. When we allow it to make us laugh. When we welcome it into our hearts and our lives. If you want to be, if you want to pursue holiness, you shut the door on that. You cast it out. You get rid of it. And cling to what is good. Those things that are good by God's standards, we need to cherish, we need to cling to. If they're praiseworthy, we need to cling to these and meditate on these in love. What I learn about God, I learn that God is holy, that He is separate from everything that is impure, that His holiness is so glorious and so powerful that sin cannot come before His presence. And God's holiness, as I learn more and more about that, I need to view God in the right way. I need to view myself in the right way. I need to approach God in the right way. And I need to live in the right way. God sets the standard for true holiness. And He calls upon us to be holy as He is holy. To select a few verses from the New Testament, we can say that we have been called with a holy calling to separate ourselves from this dying world and to be a holy priesthood and a holy nation. Our sisters in Christ are to be holy women. And Christian men are to pray with holy hands as together we await our eternal rest in that holy city of God. Maybe you're here and you're not yet a Christian, not yet a child of God. You need to become one. That will set you on that path of pursuing holiness, that path of seeing God one day. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, would you confess your faith? Would you repent of your sins? And would you let us baptize you this very hour? The water is ready if you're ready. If you've done that in the past, but you realize with a study like this today, you're not living the way you should. You're not pursuing holiness. And you need to make correction in your life, then make that correction. And if we can help you in a public way, we'd be glad to do so. Whatever your spiritual need is, let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this invitation song.